statement.
Now, the part of the chapter I want to focus on, great chapter, but I want to focus on a few particular verses. Verse 16, the Bible says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Look at verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, I want to talk this morning about the subject of preaching the gospel to every creature. Getting the gospel to every single creature. Paul said it's a necessity. It's not optional. He said this is something I have to do. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said if I need to become weak, I'll become weak if I could gain the weak. He said I want to do whatever it takes to save some. To get some people saved. He says in verse number 18 of chapter 1, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Look at verse 23, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just go a few pages to the right in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's funny, I was talking to a man who was a Calvinist man. And he basically did not believe in soul winning. He said, "Well, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved. There's nothing we can really do about it. You know, it's all up to God." And this Calvinist man said this to me. He said, "I know the Great Commission is there," because I showed him the verse of the Great Commission. He said, "But in none of the epistles of Paul is there any soul winning mentioned. It's all over the place." Paul said in Ephesians 6, he said, "Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." He said, hey, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We need to preach the gospel. We need to do whatever it takes. He said, if we need to become weak, we'll become weak. All these different things. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Of course, the famous verse, Mark 16, 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts 5, 42. "And daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Look, this is all throughout the Bible. Jesus said it this way in Luke 19:10. Of course, this verse is removed from all modern Bibles, but it's in your King James Bible. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, that's why I'm here. That's why I came. To seek and to save that which was lost. In John 20:21, he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Our purpose, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, he said, if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. And so the purpose of following Christ, why did those disciples even follow him? When he said, follow me, why did they follow him? Why did they drop everything? Why did they forsake the ship and their father, and they dropped their nets, and they immediately straightway went with him? They went with him to become a fisher of men. They went with them to become a preacher of the gospel. They went with them to go out two by two into all the towns and villages of Judea, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's why they were called. He said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's our calling today as Christians. He said, if we follow him, we will be fishers of men. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice, not wait for them to come to you. Seek them out, he says. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let me give you several points on this. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the fifth book of the New Testament. Number one, if we're going to preach the gospel to every creature, as all these different scriptures are telling us that we need to do to get people saved, to give the gospel, if we're going to do it, number one, we need to get the gospel to every city in America. We need to get the gospel to every single city. That's God's will. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall speak in tongues and roll in the aisle." Is that what it said? No. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, it's our job to reach the city that we live in with the gospel. They lived in Jerusalem. They were told to preach the gospel to Jerusalem. Look at Titus 1:5. You see, there are cities all over America, great big cities, population centers, with millions of people or hundreds of thousands of people in them, and somebody has to take it upon themselves. Some church has to take responsibility and say, we will reach our Jerusalem with the gospel. We will get the gospel to that city. It says in Titus 1:5, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, his young protege in the ministry, whom he had won to Christ. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Wanting means lacking. He's saying something's missing. Something's lacking. He says, "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, the island of Crete, who's familiar with the island of Crete? You can kind of picture it in your mind, the shape of it. It kind of cuts down, goes like that. It's in the Mediterranean Sea. It's really not that huge of an island. But it had various cities in that island. It's not even that big of an island. But he said, "I left you there because I want there to be a church in every city." He said, "I want you to ordain elders in every city." And God's will has not changed in 2010 that there be a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, soul-winning church in every city in America. That's why we're here. We want there to be a gospel-preaching church everywhere in America. It's not just enough that there's a great church in Phoenix, or that there's a great church over here, or a great church over here. Every city in America needs to have a great church, and today there are many churches in our cities in America that are lacking a great church that's a soul-winning church. Let me read this verse for you. Don't turn there. Stay in Titus. But in 1 Samuel 9:6, he said unto them, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Hey, in this city there is a man of God, should be able to be said about every city in America. Amen. That's God's will. Crete needed a church in every city, and we're living in a place much bigger than Crete, and there need to be churches in every city in America. Constantly I have people contacting me, calling me, saying, "Can you help me find a good church in my area?" And I tell them, I say, "Look, you know, you don't want to be too picky. I say, you know, you need to go to church somewhere. Just find the best church you can go to, because you need to be in church somewhere." And I usually tell them this. I say, just, here are the essentials. Here are the basics that you've got to have. You know, number one, they've got to be preaching the gospel of faith in Jesus alone for salvation. If they're adding works or trying to add to that, or some kind of a lordship salvation or whatever, then they don't qualify. I said, number two, it's got to be King James only. You know what I mean? If you don't have the Word of God, you don't have the truth, then the house of God is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so if it's the wrong version, forget about it. And I said, number three, they've got to have some kind of soul winning, some kind of an outreach, some kind of visitation, something. Even if it's not, you know, the Bible's best plan of just going out and knocking every door and preaching the gospel to every creature, at least are they out doing some kind of soul winning. But the sad thing is, many are struggling to find even those basic things, even in large cities across America. They're calling up, a relative of mine was looking for a church recently and was calling down the list, you know, trying to find a good church in her area. And she calls up this church and, you know, they're all independent fundamental Baptists, but that doesn't mean anything anymore. And so she calls up this church and asks them, "Do you guys have soul winning? You guys have any kind of soul winning at all?" And they said, "Well, our church is too small yet to have an organized soul winning time." She said, "Our church is too small," the secretary of Chicago, "our church is just too small." So basically she's thinking, okay, well, maybe it's just a brand new church, or maybe the pastor is the only one going soul winning because it's a brand new church, and so they don't really have an official time yet. And she talks to the lady a little further, and the lady said, "Well, you know, we average 70 to 90, but we're a really friendly church." And so she said, 70 to 90 years old? Like, she thought that was the average age. 70 to 90 year old in your church? Yeah, is this a really old church? But it was, no, 70 to 90 people in attendance, but that's too small to have an organized soul winning time. 70 to 90 people coming to the church. The church that turned out had been around for decades. 70 to 90 people in a church, and they can't do any soul winning because they're not big enough yet. Unbelievable. She called other churches and said, what do you have to do to be saved? They said, you got to do a 180. You know, turn from your sins and change your life. Hey, salvation is not a 180. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's a new creature by believing on Jesus Christ, and it's not a 180. Amen. Many people get saved and they continue going the same direction that they were going before, but they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. This turn away from your sins garbage is nothing more than a thinly veiled work salvation. That's all it is. You have to be willing to give up drinking to be saved. That's a lie. That's works salvation. That's false doctrine. My Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Either that's true or it's not. Don't tell me that if they're still living the same way, they're not really saved. The flesh doesn't change, my friend. And if a person is walking in the flesh, they will be the same as before they got saved. They need to get in church, get baptized, put on the new man. But not everybody does that. In fact, you're not even doing that sometimes. Think about it. Are you always walking in the new man? Are you always doing right? Have you repented of all your sins? Well, neither have I. But thank God I'm on my way to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And when I got saved, I didn't promise God, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to stop sinning. I just said, I believe that you are the Savior. You're the only way to heaven. I believe that I'll go to hell without being saved. Please save me, Jesus. And that's how I got saved. And I'm still saved, thank God, and I'll always be saved no matter what. And you think when I was a teenager I always was following Jesus Christ when I was in a liberal NIV preaching church? No. But thank God I was saved. Many of you have lived in sin after you were saved. And you know that you were still saved. You knew you were saved, but you were just backslidden. You know, but this work salvation is creeping in. I mean, talk about a great falling away. We're experiencing it in churches across America where God's simple plan of salvation is being clouded. People are trying to add works, whether they're teaching that you can lose your salvation or they're teaching that, you know, well, if you're saved, only the ones who really get baptized and join the church are really saved. Well, why don't you just quit calling yourself a Baptist and call yourself Church of Christ? Because that's what the Church of Christ believes. You have to be baptized and go to church to be saved. You know, and these Baptists that are independent fundamental so-called, they believe in seven steps to salvation. I believe in one step to salvation. Faith. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I'm telling you something. I'm not even telling you that people are picky and they're having trouble finding a church that has the right music, and a church ought to have the right music. You know, the right this, the right that. They're just trying to find a church that preaches the gospel and has the right Bible and wins souls to Christ. And it's hard to find today. Who will rise up, young man, and be the next generation that's going to preach the gospel in every city in America? Who's going to do it? Who's going to stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me? Because there's a huge need in this country for men to rise up and start churches across America. Look at Titus where we were, verse 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Where are we going to find men like that? That's what we need to find. We need to find some men that are the husband of one wife, that have faithful children, that love God, that love good men, that are holy, that are just, that are sober, that aren't given to wine, that have control over themselves, that are holding the faithful word, which is the King James Bible, that can exhort and preach and rebuke with sound doctrine. What are we going to do in America if we don't find these kind of men? That's what we need in every city. Not just in Arizona, but all throughout New Mexico, Texas, California, and under the uttermost part of the earth. We need a soul-winning church in every city, or it would be impossible to preach the gospel to every creature. This church can't preach the gospel to every creature. We can preach the gospel to every creature in Phoenix, in the valley, in Arizona, but this church will never preach the gospel to the entire world. We've got to have a church in every city. If we're ever going to get the gospel to the whole world, there's going to need to be a man of God in every city, a preacher. Why? Because verse number 11 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." And by the way, that's what you'll find when you start calling down that list of Baptists in that town. A bunch of vain talkers, deceivers, liars, phonies, lazy, won't win souls, won't stand on the King James Version, won't preach the gospel of faith alone because it's more popular in the Bible Belt where they are to preach a watered-down, repent-of-your-sins type salvation because that's what's popular. Let me tell you something. I don't care what's popular. I don't care if people call me easy believism and once saved, always saved. Yes, I'm all of the above. It's easy to be saved. Believe. You can't lose it. And that's what I believe. But there are a lot of vain talkers and deceivers. And especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Basically, somebody needs to shut these people up by preaching the truth, it says in verse 11. Verse 13, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." We need some men that will pastor churches that will preach a rebuke and not be afraid to preach a message that's not positive only. But let's go to the next point. Look at Mark chapter 1. So look, if we're gonna get the gospel to every creature, we're going to have a church in every city, right? And it's going to be need to be pastored by somebody who preaches a rebuke, who wins souls, who loves the Bible, and who's qualified to pastor the church according to the God's qualifications. Not some guy who's divorced and drinks, but he graduated from a seminary degree, so he's qualified. Even though he drinks, he's divorced, he doesn't win souls. Let's go with God's qualifications. But look at Mark chapter 1. Not only are we going to have to get the gospel to every city in order to get the gospel to every creature, we're going to have to get the gospel to every town and village. Look at Mark 1:38. The Bible says this. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Now you remember how Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Here he's saying, the reason I came forth is to preach in all these towns. And I think it's interesting how when you read the Bible, it says that he went to every town in Judea in his 3.5 year ministry. And so it's our job today, because let's face it, getting a church in every city is very possible. And if men would rise up and be what they need to be, and if churches would get right with God, that could happen. But let's face it, there's never going to be a church in every little town and village. You know what I'm talking about? Every tiny little village of 2,000 people or 3,000 people. There are so many towns like that across America. You're never really going to have a church in every town like that. And so we need to follow Jesus and the apostles' model here of not just taking responsibility of the city that we're in, but of going into the next towns and villages and winning souls there. That's what our small town soul winning day is all about that we do four times a year. Where we knocked, the last time we knocked every single door in Kearney, Arizona. You know, an hour and a half from here, a mining town, a small town, not a soul-winning church in the town. What are some of the other towns we did? We did Gila Bend, Miami. Congress, Miami. You say, Miami's not a small town. Hey, you know, we do a lot. No, I'm just kidding. But we did Miami, Arizona, a little smaller than Miami, Florida. Cords Lakes, Strawberry. You know, we've knocked the doors in these small towns. And if we do 4 a year, that means in 10 years we've knocked every door in 40 small towns in Arizona. Imagine if just a few churches across America in each state would get that kind of vision. And thank God there's another church in Arizona that's been doing that. They've started doing the small town soul winning program as well. Imagine if just a couple churches in each of the states in 10 years, every door would be knocked in these tiny little towns that never have even had a... sometimes even a Baptist church, let alone a Baptist church that's Baptist with a capital B, you know? And so we got to reach these small towns and villages. All throughout the Bible, I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but I preached a sermon where I preached about 25 different verses where Jesus says, we're going to preach in another village. We're going to go to the towns. We're going to go to the villages. We're going to go to the small town. We're going to get the gospel everywhere by going into the neighboring towns. We have a big vision. Not just a little tiny vision of, well, you know, we're just going to knock every door within a mile of our church. No, that you say, man, that map out there is kind of depressing. Yeah, that map out there is to show that we have a big vision. And we've done a lot of that map already. But that map represents 4 million people on that map. When we, you know, I think we probably knocked, if you look at it, maybe the doors about 700,000 people. But, you know, eventually we will knock the doors of 4 million people in this valley in the next 10 years. We will knock the doors of 40 small towns. We are going to do something. We have a vision. We are here for the same reason that Jesus was here, to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen when you talk to somebody at work every 3 weeks or every month. You know, when you get that opportunity that falls into your lap. No, you got to go out and make the opportunities. Amen. You got to go out and knock every door. You got to do something with it. You can't just expect it to come to you. You got to go out and seek that which was lost. You know, this week I had a couple of opportunities. Just in my personal life, right? You know, you run into somebody, maybe an old friend, a relative, or just somebody on an airplane, and you have a chance to give the gospel. And you know what? I think that's great. I think that's important to take those opportunities, and I took a couple opportunities like that. But if that's your only soul winning, you're not doing much. You know what I mean? Just think about the math on this. You're just not doing that much. Maybe what? You're going to have 10 conversations like that a year, maybe 20, 30. You know, some people are going to go out and knock 30 doors today, you know, or 100 doors today, okay, because they're going to be out soul winning for 3 or 4 hours. I mean, how's this going to happen? And it'd be one thing if every independent fundamental Baptist church in Phoenix and in the state of Arizona was out soul winning every week, but they're not. It's only a handful that are even doing the work. It's only a handful of churches in the greater Phoenix area that are doing the work. Therefore, somebody's going to have to pick up the slack. And our church will do the work of 2 churches, will do the work of 3 churches. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. We believe that God has committed unto us the mystery of reconciliation. And we don't want people to go to hell without at least getting a chance to hear the gospel and be saved. So we're going to do it. We're going to do the work. We're not going to be hearers of the word. We're going to be doers of the word. And we're not just going to sit here and soak it up and say, oh, that was a great sermon. That made me feel good. Wow, I know a lot about the Bible. No, we're going to get out there and do it.
Amen.
We're going to get out there and work and get something done. And that's what this church has always been about and will continue to be about. But not only that, look at Matthew chapter 28. Just go back like one page in your Bible. If you're in Mark 1, just flip the page to Matthew 28 right before that. Not only does God want the gospel to go to every city, not only does He want it to go to every village, but He wants it to go to every nation. Okay, look if you would at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So God's commanding us here to get the gospel to every nation. Look at Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation 7. And while you're turning there, I'll read you another verse out of Revelation chapter 5. You're turning to Revelation 7. The Bible says in verse 9 of Revelation 5, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Did you see that? In heaven, the Bible teaches here that there will be people of all languages, all nations, all kindreds, all tribes. Same thing is found in chapter 7. Where the Bible says in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." Why is it that God mentions this so many times? And it's not just these 2 times. All throughout Revelation, I'm not going to just belabor the point, but He keeps bringing up, people of every nation are there, people of every tongue are there, people of every family are there. It's God's will not that just one hemisphere be saved and the other just be living in darkness, but rather that people of all nations would hear the gospel and be saved and have a chance to be saved. Now, it's a sad thing today when you start to research and look at what's going on in parts of the world. You know, there are certain countries that I know more about than others because they're more near and dear to my heart. For example, I know a lot about the country of Hungary because my wife is half Hungarian and that's where her dad lives. Germany, my wife's half German. I've been to Germany several times and so I know a lot about Germany. Norway, a lot of my ancestors are Scandinavian. I've done a lot of research about Norway, Sweden, and Denmark, what kind of churches are there, what kind of soul winning is going on there. And let me tell you something, those countries are in a bad place. Good night. I mean, I searched and searched through churches of Norway. I found one great church in Norway that's a soul winning church, that's preaching the King James Bible. The pastor's a great man. They're doing a great thing for God. But the country has 4.7 million people. It's all spread out in small towns, and you've got one church that I even know of. And I researched every other, I couldn't even find another church that was doing any kind of scriptural soul winning or even preaching the right Bible. I mean, it's bad. And that is not God's will. Somebody has got to take it upon themselves to bring the gospel to these other nations. And I thank God that there are so many young men in our church that have taken the time to learn how to speak Spanish. Because of the fact that there are so many Spanish-speaking people here that have not heard the gospel, that are Catholic, and that's all they know of Christianity, somebody's got to bring them the gospel. And let me tell you something, learning another language is a lot of work. Some people are gifted at it, others are not. The Bible makes that clear. The Bible talks about people being gifted in the area of speaking in another tongue. And I've just seen that in my personal experience. Some people can pick it up, they're really good at it. Other people struggle. They'll never learn a foreign language very effectively or speak without an accent. But, you know, God can use the stammering lips of someone speaking an unknown tongue to get people saved. And I thank God for the people that have put forth the effort and the work and the labor, which doesn't yield an immediate reward, of studying Spanish. And for the first year, probably, you know, you're not getting anybody saved. You're just studying that language. You know, you're just working hard to try to learn it and to get it down to the point where you can actually have a conversation and a dialogue with somebody and effectively present the gospel to them with your Bible and explain it to them and talk to them and get them saved. That's a lot of work. But let me tell you something, it's worth it because if you don't do it, who's going to do it? And there are many English-speaking Americans that haven't heard the gospel, but even more so many times when you get into other cultures. The German language, the Spanish language, the Norwegian language. Do the work. Study to show thyself approved. Learn a foreign language if God has given you that ability and if you have the time and the energy to do it. It will pay off one day because I've seen many, many people saved because I knew how to speak Spanish. I've won people to the Lord in Norwegian that didn't speak any English. I've won people to the Lord in German because I went through the time to learn it. To learn those things. I used Romanian to win somebody to Christ before. And so we've got to get a vision for reaching the world. I mean, it's hard these days to get that vision when we see our own country not hearing the gospel, right? I mean, it's hard. We're just looking at it like, man, we just have to get the gospel to Phoenix. How are we going to save America? But still, we need to keep it in our mind that there are other nationalities. They're right. And everybody wants to just throw money at it. Everybody wants to pull out their wallet and throw money in the plate. And, oh, this will get people saved. When in reality, most foreign missionaries are doing nothing. 99%. I've been in the mission field. I used to give tons of money to missions until I took a visit to the mission field. Then I started realizing I've been throwing all my money away. Because I saw people doing nothing. Sitting around, sucking up a paycheck, doing nothing. When in reality, and I'm all for supporting missionaries financially, and our church supports three missionaries financially, and I think that's great, but they're hand-picked men who actually win souls and do the work. But let me tell you something. The mission field is 1 mile from here. Yeah. It's true. You can go 1 mile south of where we're sitting right here, and everybody speaks Spanish. You know, you can go a few miles over here, everybody will speak Spanish. You'll find these neighborhoods and apartment complexes and blocks where everyone speaks Spanish. There's your mission field right there. You say, no, I was looking for something more exotic like Africa. Okay, we've got that too. Literally, you can get in the car and drive up the 143, exit at McDowell, and in 5 minutes, I can put you in three different apartment complexes where every single person is from Africa. And I'm not saying they're black, okay? I'm saying they're from Africa. I'm not saying they're African-American. I'm saying they're African. I mean, I'm talking about their dress. You will feel like you're in Africa. We've been soul winning there for like 4 or 5 hours at a time. And it was weird to get in the car and drive to 7-Eleven, because we were like, we were in Africa in our mind. We were on safari. I'm not kidding. I mean, I expected zebras to be walking by. I mean, we were literally. And the people there spoke Swahili, and they spoke Somali. Those are the two main language groups. There were other languages mixed in, but probably about half the people spoke Swahili, half the people spoke Somali. Hey, you could learn those languages and bring the gospel to those people. Many of them spoke English. They spoke broken English. We gave them the gospel. We won them to Christ in English. Many of the parents did not speak English, but the children did. And they can get the gospel to the parents or their friends or their cousin or their brother or their sister. Those people are on the phone with people back home in Africa. And we want to just talk about driving around in a motorhome for 3 years or something, presenting a slideshow and a poster board. Why don't you just go down the street and you're in Africa? Go down the street, you'll be in Mexico. You know, go a few miles away, you'll be on a Native American reservation.
Amen.
It's true. There are Indian reservations all over, with all different languages, all different people. You'll feel like you're in another country when you're on those reservations in many cases. Now, you guys won't feel like you're in another country. You guys will feel right at home. But, you know, the reservation is a place. It's called the Navajo Nation. You know, that's another nation. You've got the Mexican nation. You've got these African nationalities and tongues and kindreds. Hey, let's get the gospel not just to the white man, not just to the English speaker, but to the uttermost part of the earth. Let's have that vision. And we can't reach the whole world as one church, but we could send somebody to Norway, or somebody to Little Africa down here, or somebody to Guadalupe, somebody to Mexico. We could get in a van and go down across the border into Mexico and go soul winning. We can do more. And so let's get a vision to get every city a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning church. Let's get that vision.
Amen.
And get that vision in your own life if God has called you, meaning that you're a husband of one wife, blameless. You know, you fit the qualifications, or you're heading that direction in life. You want to live up to that criteria. Why don't you get a vision in your life and say, I am going to bring the gospel to some city that is without a good church. I'm going to be that man that will make up the hedge, that will stand in the gap, that will bring salvation to those people, not alone, but by building a church that Jesus Christ will use to multiply and to train people to go out and knock doors and win souls like this church has done. I mean, whenever I first started this church, a little over 4 years ago, I was pretty much the only one going out soul winning. For a long time it was like that. And then pretty much it was just about four of us going out soul winning. You know, for a long time, there were about four people going out soul winning. And then it got to the point after about 2 years into it where there were 10, 15, 20 people every week soul winning. And that's where we're at right now, about 20 people out soul winning every week. See the multiplication? And we're not talking about 20 people who just go out and go through the motions. We're talking about 20 people who go out and they put in some serious hours. I mean, they put in some hours. We're not talking, and that's an hour with an S on the end. You know, we're not talking about just going out and just a quick little, oh, we did our duty, we showed up, we put in our time. No, I mean, we're talking about men and women in this church. And thank God for soul-winning ladies in our church.
Amen.
Thank God it's not a church where only the men win souls. Thank God for the ladies in our church who win souls, just like they did in the book of Acts. He said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. There were soul-winning ladies in Acts 2, Philippians 4, other places. Thank God for soul-winning men and women in our church that are reaching Phoenix with the gospel. All that orange ink on that map out there, there's no way I could have done that in my entire life. In my entire life, I couldn't have done that. Okay? But when we all are doing it as a church, that's where it gets done. And that's why there ought to be a soul-winning church. Not a soul-winning person, but a soul-winning church in every city across America. Who will go to Los Angeles, California? You know, who will go to Sacramento, California? Who will go to Las Vegas, Nevada? Don't go there. It's too wicked. God's going to rain fire and brimstone. Who will go to Reno, Nevada? You know, who will go to Dallas, Fort Worth? Who will go to Austin? Who will go to San Antonio? Who will go to Houston? Who will go to Albuquerque, Santa Fe? Who will go to all... And you say, well, some of those already have good church. But you know, most of them don't. Or most of them, even if they do have a good church, could use a few more because they're mega cities of millions of people. Who's going to go to the East Coast? Who's going to go to the so-called Bible Belt and Deep South, where there's a Baptist church on every corner, but almost none of them are preaching the truth? Who's going to go down to Mississippi and Alabama and show those people what a Baptist really is? Show them what fire-breathing preaching really is. Show
show them what soul winning and the gospel really is. Who's going to go? Who's going to do it? Say, somebody else going to do it.
I don't know where they're going to come from if they don't come out of this church or other churches like this. Everything brings forth after its own kind. Faithful Word Baptist Church needs to beget another church in these other areas. Other soul-winning churches across America need to beget another church. Instead of trying to hang on to everybody and say, well, we just want to hang on to our best people. I want our best people to go out and start churches and get out of here. I don't want to see you again. I want you to go to some other city and bring the gospel to that city. Not, well, I'm just going to hang on to you because you're going to be my song leader and right-hand man. You know, I want my song leader to be somebody that I'm training to get rid of. To go start a church somewhere else.
Amen.
Right? And somebody said, well, if everybody goes out and pastors and starts churches, then who are they going to preach to? The people that they just won to the Lord yesterday, and the year before, and the 5 years before that. That's who. If we're constantly reaching new people, and I'm not saying that it's everybody's calling in life to pastor a church and start a church, but it's a lot more people than are doing it, I'll put it that way. A lot of people are sitting around, they're comfortable, they're apathetic, when God could use them to preach. God could use them to do something great in another city, and they're comfortable, they're apathetic, they don't want to do the work, they don't want to pray, they don't want to have the faith, they don't want the vision. Somebody needs to light a fire under these people. They need to sit on a nail or something and get out there and do something with their life. Do something with your life. Because this country is in dire need of salvation, number one, at every door, somebody coming with the real gospel of Jesus Christ. But number two, it's in dire need of Bible preaching. There's a famine today of hearing God's word preached. The famine, not of food. We're not starving to death physically, but we're starving for preaching. For men that will preach a message that hasn't been trimmed down and watered down, but that will preach all the counsel of God and hold back nothing that is profitable for us. That's the kind of preaching we need. Not only that, every village, the towns and villages, the forgotten town, the forgotten village, we'll bring the gospel. We'll go there. We'll do a soul-winning campaign in a single day like we've been doing four times a year where we just basically pack up everybody. And boy, our last soul-winning campaign was the best success ever. Our small-town soul-winning in Kearney. You know why? Because we had a great group of people. Everybody stayed the long haul. Everybody put in the hours. We got it done early. We knocked every door in a town of 3,000 people and got many tens of people saved because of the fact we had an excess of 30 people saved, you know, in a town of 3,000, but we knocked every door and tried to give the gospel to everybody. Hey, at least they had a chance. At least I believe we prayed that God would lead us to the people that would be receptive, and I believe He did. That's why we had so many people saved. What a blessing. You know, we've got to have a vision for these small towns, or who will? And number three, every nation. Every nation. God is not just the God of the white man. He's not just the God of the Western Hemisphere. You know, the Muslims will say, well, you're God, this, that. No, there's only one God.
Amen.
You're praying to a figment of your imagination. There's only one God. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You saying, are all these other religions wrong? Yes.
Amen.
You say, are all these other denominations wrong? You know, what, all these denominations, Methodist, Episcopalian, Catholic, they're all wrong.
Yeah.
You say, I can't believe that. Well, what's 2 plus 2? Somebody help me out here.
Four.
Don't tell me that's the only answer. There's got to be some other answers, right, that are right too? You mean to tell me there's only one right answer to that? What about 5? 7? 40? No, actually, there are billions of wrong answers. In fact, there's an infinite amount of wrong answers to the question, what is 2 plus 2? But there's only one right answer, 4. And there's only one right Bible. There's only one true God. There's only one Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one salvation. There's one method of baptism. That's by immersion. There's one thing that can save you, that's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's one way to be saved, that's through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's one true assembly, the local church, not part of a denomination or a headquarters or whatever, fellowship, but a local body of believers, saved, baptized with Jesus Christ ahead. There's only one way that's right. So you're right and everybody else is wrong. This book is right and everybody else is wrong.
Amen.
And the only reason I'm right is because that's what I preach. And if I preach something else, then I'm not right.
But I think the reason why you're here is because I do preach what this book says. And if I don't, then I'm wrong. And if I do, then I'm right. And everybody else is wrong.
Well, that's pride.
It's not pride to tell somebody you're wrong when they're wrong. You're prideful. Because, you know, you won't let a teenage girl tell you that we should love homosexuals. So you're arrogant when you tell her she's an idiot. If she hangs around with homos. She is an idiot.
Amen.
You know what I mean? And if somebody tells her, hey, if you hang around with homosexuals, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Sorry.
Oh, you're so puffed up.
I'm not puffed up because I'm going to cry loud and spare not and scream and spit and holler and yell at the filth of our world. I'm not, but the people who can't receive that kind of preaching are the ones who are puffed up. They can't handle a rebuke. You know, and it's funny, in the Old Testament, they broke down the houses of the Sodomites because it was too close to God's house. They break down their house and send them packing. Or they stoned them to death. And in the New Testament, it says they're worthy of death, Romans chapter 1. You know, he said that they're filthy, they're vile, they're unclean. He said they'll creep in among you, but they're wicked. They're vile, he said, they're disgusting, they're going after strange flesh. Today, the pastor who gets up and preaches that is supposed to take a rebuke from somebody who's been brainwashed by TV. They're going to come to me, the pastor, who knows what he's talking about from the Bible. They're going to come to me and say, you're too hard on the homos. You need to soften up on the queers, the poor little faggot. You know, no! It's not pride for the man who's got the Bible as his authority to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And your authority is, thus saith TV. Thus saith Barney and Friends. Thus saith Sesame Street. It's, thus saith the Lord. And God is a God of love, but He's a God of wrath. And God's wrath is abiding on those who believe not. And it is our job to go preach the gospel to every creature and not to be... You want to know what true religion means? And I'll close with this. Turn to James chapter 1. Because a lot of people are getting away from this word religion. And they think that the word religion is a bad word. Who's heard something like that? Okay. I was going to say something that I saw on a sign, but it's too offensive. But, you know, at these churches, the advertisements that they have, it's unbelievable. But basically, this church had something just really derogatory to say about religion. You know, I'm not going to say what they said about it because it's too offensive for me to even say because people would be offended if I say it. Come to me after the service. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, this billboard just had this really extremely derogatory thing to say about religion. And then it was just such and such, you know, the Baptist church. This is driving around in, it was either Tennessee or South Carolina. I crossed the border a couple times, so I'm not really sure where I was. But I saw the sign of this church, you know. And they think religion's bad, and a lot of people say, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship. Who's heard that before, you know? There's just derogatory things about religion. You know, religion is not a bad word. We ought to get some religion in our life, thank God. Look what the Bible says about religion. This is a good verse on religion. And yet the word relationship's not in the Bible. And by the way, I'm not going to heaven because I have a relationship with Jesus. Now, my relationship with Jesus is something that fluctuates day to day. Right? I mean, what about my wife? Do I have a relationship with my wife? Absolutely. But is that why? Is that why? Think about this now. Is that why I pay her bills? Is that why she's the only woman that I have and hold? Is it because we have a relationship? No. It's because we're married. It's because we made a vow. It's because we have a bond of wedding and marriage between us. That's why we're going to go home together and be together tonight. That's why I'm not going to be with any other woman. That's why I pay the bills. That's why she lives with me. She doesn't live with me because we have a relationship. Now, do you think that my relationship with my wife is better on some days than others? Anybody who's married knows that that's true. Some days the relationship is better, some days it's worse. That's why when you get married, you say for better, for worse. Okay? Now, some of you just think that those are just words.
No, I'm just kidding. But it's true. You know, there are times. And you know what? That's why today, if we get our head out of Hollywood and TV and rock and roll music, you'd understand that, you know what? Marriage is a commitment that you stay with through the good times and the bad. And there are tough times. You got to stay with it. And people go into it with this, you know, they think everything's going to be perfect and sweetness in life, and then they just get a divorce or whatever. You know, you just stay with it. There are going to be rough times. But it's the same thing with my salvation. God is my Father. That's why I'm saved, because I believe on Jesus Christ. Now, our relationship sometimes suffers. If I commit sin, or if I get backslidden, or if I'm not reading my Bible like I should, wouldn't you say that relationship's going to suffer? But many people are relying on a relationship to get them to heaven. Now, I could cultivate a really good relationship. Let's say I were not married. Let's say I were single. And let's say I cultivated a really good relationship with a woman, but we weren't married. You know, does that give me the right to have her living in my house and do it? No. There's got to be, it's the same thing with salvation. You're saved because you're a believer, because you believe on Jesus Christ. And God has made that vow to you, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? That's the bond between you and God. The relationship can fluctuate. People say, oh, I'm going to heaven because I have a relationship to Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I pray, I read the Bible. Praying and reading the Bible and confessing your sins and living a good life isn't going to get you to heaven. That's works. It's believing on Christ. And they say, no, religion, you know, religion's bad. You know, we need a relationship. But this is what religion is. The Bible says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So this is the formula for pure religion, for a right religion. You say, what religion are you? I'm not any religion. I just have a relationship. I am a religion. My religion is Christianity. My religion is Baptist. And this is why my religion ought to be pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this. It says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Isn't it amazing how spotted with the world these people are who say, you know, we hate religion or whatever. You know, I'm toning it down. We hate religion. You know, we don't do religion. We know you don't. We notice that you don't knock any doors and win souls. Yeah. No wonder you're saying these derogatory things about religion. We know you're not unspotted with the world. You're just like the world. And so we ought to get some religion in our life, and we ought to go visit the fatherless, visit the widow, knock the door in the poor, down and out part of town, knock the door of the handicapped who will never show up at church, who you will never run into at your job, knock the door of the handicapped, bring them the gospel, knock the door of the elderly that will never make it to church, get them the gospel, knock the door of the fatherless, that's half the kids in the ghetto are fatherless, it's the truth. They don't know who their dad is or their dad's not in the home, and get them saved. Love people. Seek and save that which is lost, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what our religion ought to be. That's what our church ought to be. If we're going to get the gospel to every creature, get some religion. Get a vision. And say, I'm not just going to look at my life. It's bigger than us. It's our city that's at stake here. It's the state of Arizona that's in the balance. When you decide to go to the little watered-down, sissified little church down the street, it's our state that's at stake. It's our city that's going to suffer. If our gospel's hid, that's who it's going to be hit to, those that are lost. And not only that, it's nations that are at stake. It's whole language groups that are at stake that are not hearing the gospel. Let's get serious. Let's get some religion. Let's get fired up. Let's get excited about it. Let's get a vision. Let's work. Let's roll up our sleeves and be doers of the word. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much.